Today we start our third week of encounters with Christ. Our encounter this week is with a man named Nathanael, who then would go on to become a disciple of Christ. Now, some of you may not be familiar with the disciple named Nathanael. Nathanael was only listed in the Gospel of John. In the other Gospels, he is listed by a more familiar name of Bartholomew. Scholars say the name Bartholomew translates to mean son of Tolmai. So Nathanael's name was actually Nathanael, son of Tolmai, or Nathanael Bartholomew. And regardless of which name he is called, we find in John's Gospels that he is among the first disciples to follow Jesus. And for us to understand Nathanael's encounter with Christ, we must start with John the Baptist, not to be confused with John the disciple or John the writer of the gospel, John. From John 1, verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." John the Baptist is a prominent figure in the beginning of all four Gospels. And all four Gospels show him as a prophet that would prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus. It is interesting that in John's Gospel, he leaves out many of the details about John the Baptist, a few of which we'll see later. And interesting enough, the Gospel of John does not cover the baptism of Jesus in the great detail that Mark and Matthew do. But one thing is clear in all four Gospels is John the Baptist's message. And one of the first things we see in John's message is that Jesus was greater than John. John 1 says, "John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me surpassed me because he was before me.'" The Gospel of Mark writes it this way from Mark 1. "And this was his message: 'After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" The second thing we see is that John's message was about repentance, forgiveness, and grace. From John's Gospel, verse 16, it says, "Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And from Mark 1, we also read, "So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River." And we also see that there were misconceptions about who John the Baptist was. In John 1, it says, "Now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.' They asked him then, 'Who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, making straight the way for the Lord.'" And fourth, we see that John the Baptist was very clear about who Jesus was. And following the baptism of Jesus, the Gospel of John says this: "The next day John," referring to John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Verse 34, he says, "I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. which could also be translated to be the Messiah, which could also be translated to be the Christ. And we also know that John had disciples of his own. In verse 35, it says, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" Again, John the Baptist is very clear to show his disciples that Jesus is the greater, that Jesus is special, that Jesus is the chosen one. And the two disciples referred to here were John, the beloved, and Andrew. And then the two of them, it says, the gospel says, they went and recruited Simon, who became Peter. And all of this is important for us to understand the call of Philip and Nathanael. So we go to verse 43 of John 1. "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, in this time, in this culture, having a rabbi with disciples was not unheard of. In fact, it was very, very common. And when a person decided to become a disciple, traditionally, the disciple was the one who chose to follow the teacher or rabbi, just as a student would choose their own college. But what we see in the Gospels, especially in the case of Jesus, sometimes it was Jesus who came and did the calling. Then at other times, we see others pointing people to Christ. And so we move to 44. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip was a disciple of John the Baptist. He obviously listened closely to his teacher because Philip also believed in the same prophecies as John the Baptist. He knew the scripture. They were looking for the Messiah. They were ready for the Messiah. And then comes one of my favorite lines in the whole Bible. John 1:46. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. This is like a Buckeye fan saying, "Michigan, can anything good come from Michigan?" Nathanael knew the prophecies. And nothing in the previous description about Jesus said he was the Messiah. First, Jesus was described as being from Nazareth. Nazareth was too insignificant to be the home of the Messiah. At that time, it likely had no more than 2,000 inhabitants. And Nazareth is mentioned nowhere in the Old Testament. Not even mentioned in a breath in the Old Testament. And it wasn't even mentioned by Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian that lived during that time. And nowhere in his writings did anything significant or good ever happen in Nazareth. Nothing. And Nathanael knew that the prophecies of Micah said that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. That the other prophecy said he'd be the line of David, and Bethlehem was the city of David. Now, you and I know that that's where Jesus was born, right? Every Christmas we celebrate, he went to Bethlehem, right? But Nathanael, in that moment, did not know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And while he was born there, Jesus did not live there. He resided in a know-nothing town that people made fun of. And then on top of that, his title was son of Joseph. Oh, an ordinary carpenter. Wow. Jesus from nobody town of a nobody son. You want to tell me that's the Messiah? Now, it seems a little odd to me that Nathanael was critical of Jesus, given that Nathanael, Philip, and others followed John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was a wild man. The gospel of Mark says he wore clothing made of camel's hair, wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. John went around preaching loudly, challenging the ruling council. He called them broods of vipers. He appeared in the wilderness preaching this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I mean, by all accounts, John the Baptist seemed to be out of his mind, a wild, homeless man. And Jesus, on the other hand, at least has a hometown and a profession, right? The son of a carpenter, that means he's trained. And if you're Nathaniel and you're willing to entertain the teaching of a crazy homeless man, why wouldn't you entertain the teaching of a carpenter? But obviously, Nathaniel was expecting more than a small town carpenter. And what does Philip say? The conclusion of verse 46, he says, "Come and see." What we see here is Philip's great witness. Philip knows Jesus is way more than a man that comes from Nazareth, way more than a man who's just the son of a carpenter. This is the very man that John the Baptist has been preaching about. And then on top of that, Philip had a personal encounter with Jesus. Now, we don't have any other details other than Jesus telling Philip to follow me. But Philip's encounter with Christ was so powerful that he had to go tell his friend Nathanael. Philip says, "Come and see." You can't judge this guy by his name. You can't judge this guy by where he comes from. You can't judge this guy until you come and see and hear and experience what it is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Nathan had misconceptions about Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had some encounters with Jesus. Some of them were blessings. Some of them were wrestling matches. And by the way, I'm 0 and about 10,000 against Christ. I've lost every one of those. But in all of my encounters with Jesus, I can say as sure as Philip that Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And he is my Lord. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God. He is the Creator, the Provider of grace, the Lamb of God, and my Redeemer. When you have an encounter with Jesus and you learn who He is, then you have a calling to share this good news about your encounter with Jesus. And following the testimony of Philip, Nathanael has his own encounter. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And you see that word "saw"? Jesus didn't just see him. Jesus saw him. Remember when we learned that from the Psalms that God knows us. God knows our heart. Now think of the first two encounters that we studied. First, there was Zacchaeus, born an Israelite, but was clearly a sinner who sought redemption and received salvation. The rich young ruler was born an Israelite, yet he had a sin, a love for money, and he had no desire to give up his money for his salvation. And now here, Jesus calls Nathanael an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now this is another one of those loaded statements that you could just read past. But first of all, Israel was actually a man. Israel was the man who fathered the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel, who would become the nation of Israel. Israel, the man, was born with the name Jacob. You might remember the story, Jacob and Esau. The name Jacob literally meant deceiver. And in the first half of his life, Jacob was a deceiver, a swindler, a con artist, a conniving person. But it was Jacob who wrestled with God and was changed. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. The name Israel means the one who strives with God. And Jesus could see Nathanael's heart and knew that Nathanael knew the teachings of John the Baptist. Nathanael knew what it meant to be right with God. He knew the humility of repentance and that baptism is what made you right with God. That's why he said, "You are a true Israelite. You're truly someone who strives to be with God. You're someone who truly believes in my word. You're someone who truly seeks after my own heart. You're a person who understands that you need to humble yourself and ask for forgiveness to be made right with God." Now, this was the opposite of the leading teachers of Israel. Just like our rich young ruler from the last sermon, the ruling class believed that your personal goodness was the key to eternal life. And Jesus saw that for Nathanael, it wasn't about his goodness. For Nathanael, it was that he had a repentant heart. And he was seeking the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Christ. And in verse 49, when he came, when he saw who Jesus was, then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus says, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Verily, truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, here again is another reference to Jacob's experience. Back to Genesis, it says, "Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to the heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." No, Danny, it's just not a rock song from the 70s. Jacob's Stairway to Heaven. Nathanael was told that Jesus would connect us to the kingdom of God, that it would be through salvation that we can be a part of this kingdom of God, this connection of angels descending and ascending and God being here and connected to us. This was an early confirmation that Jesus came for one purpose. And we learned that in week one. What did he say? Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came to bring God's grace to all who will repent and confess their sins. Jesus came to make all those who follow God's will a child of God, a citizen of a heavenly kingdom where our citizenship is no more here, but it is on the other side. And there are a lot of misconceptions about Christ and our salvation. And we have to remember how the first followers discovered Jesus. And we can learn from their example to avoid many misconceptions about Christ and salvation. Because I hear it all the time from church people and non-church people. Well, doesn't the Bible say, well, I think this and I believe that. And there's a lot of misconceptions about what it means to have salvation. What it means who Jesus Christ really was. And the number one way to get away from misconceptions is to turn to the scriptures to find the real truth. Avoid myths and half-truths. And remember, it's not about what you want to believe. Because a lot of people want the church to believe this or believe that, or, oh, in my heart, I don't think God would do that. No, people, the truth is the truth. God has revealed to us who He is. We do not get to define who God is. Number two, follow teachers that are based on Scripture. Cross-check the teacher to the Scripture. Read the entire passage and see if the teacher is using it properly. Because I can convince you to do all things through Christ who strengthens me by misusing a lot of verses. Do we not have people that spout things like, well, I can do all things? Well, let's read the whole Scripture and let's put it in the right context and make sure we're using it correctly. Because that's where misconceptions come from. That's why people think God fails them, because they have false hope and false truth, not real truth. And when I preach or I teach or anybody else preaches or teaches, get out the Bible and read it for yourself. What does it really say? And then avoid teachers who teach a prosperity gospel. Now, there is no doubt that God wants to bless us, but Jesus never promised prosperity. There is a distinct difference between blessing and prosperity. In fact, Jesus teaches that following Him is anything but easy. He wants us to give up everything to follow Him, surrender everything to Him. And He even tells us in the Scriptures that we're going to face problems and persecutions. We're going to be run out of towns. There's going to be people who reject our message. It's not easy. But what He does promise, for those who are faithful, He promises to bless. Blessing does not equal dollar sign. And we need to get that in our head. It doesn't mean you won't have money. It doesn't mean you'll be poor for the rest of your life. What it means is that God is in control, and He will give you what you need, when you need it, where you need it, and you will feel His presence, and you will be blessed. And if anybody tells you you need to send money in for a miracle, they're wrong. We don't buy miracles, people. This prosperity gospel and this other stuff that's going on, throw it out the door. Don't listen to that teacher, even if 90% of what they say is good, because the 10% of the garbage they spout off is wrong, and you need to turn it off. You got to be true to the Scriptures. And number three, avoid any teaching that is not based on Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Jesus is part of the Holy Trinity. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus was with God from the beginning, that He is eternal, and that all things were created through Christ. The Scriptures tell us that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Buddha is not the way. Gandhi is not the way. Muhammad is not the way. Mother Nature is not the way. Naturalism, anything else, politics, whatever you want to throw in there, there is no other way, no other religion, no other means that brings eternal life and salvation and Jesus Christ. And if you want to buy anything but that, I got a bridge to sell you. Because if anybody teaches you that there's other ways to God, they are absolutely wrong. There's one way to God. And that's through His Holy Scripture and His Holy Son. And another way to avoid any misconceptions is to avoid any teaching that does not call for full repentance and surrender. Yes, Jesus is about love. But Jesus was not a hippie that was out of His own time, that just accepted and loved everybody for who they are and encouraged you to be whoever you decide you want to be. That's not Jesus. Well, Jesus loved sinners. He dined with them. He stayed with them. He sought them out. However, not once did Jesus say, "Oh, just stay who you are. You're okay." He never said that. He never said, "Keep living in the sin you're in." No, Jesus came so that they could see that only God is good, that sin is sin, and that because of our sin, we are in need of salvation, that we need to turn from our sin and turn to God. Jesus taught that no one is good enough to earn eternal life. There's a falsehood that all good people go to heaven. I promise you, there are good people who will go to hell. Because their good is not God's good. Their good is defined by man. Jesus taught that we must be willing to give up everything and follow Him. It's about our faith in God through Jesus Christ. And when we discover who Jesus is, then it is life changing. When we discover who Jesus is, we then become children of God. When we discover who Jesus is, we become citizens of His heavenly kingdom. When all of this becomes a part of our lives, it should change how we live. We should see our sin. We should want to get rid of our sin. We should turn our lives over to Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to change what is wrong with us. More importantly, when we discover who Jesus is, when we become like Philip and John and Andrew and Nathaniel, we will want to go share with other people. Do you know who I met? Do you know who's in the center of my life? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the sins He's forgiven. Let me tell you about how He's lifted me out and given me a home in heaven. And whatever your conception of Jesus Christ was before you came in here, we all need to do a reality check and ask yourself, do you really know who Jesus is? What is it that you believe about Jesus? Have you surrendered your heart? Have you begged for forgiveness? Have you been changed by your encounter with Christ? And here's the real test. Here's the real test. Have you shared it? Have you shared it? Because if you have an encounter with Christ, a real encounter with Christ, not a casual arm length distance, oh man, that Jesus guy was pretty good. I'm not talking about an arm length encounter. I'm talking an embrace encounter. I'm talking about a piercing encounter. I'm talking about an encounter that you have, that you surrender and love Jesus because of what He has done to save you from your sins. When you have that real encounter with Christ, you got to share it. You've got to share it. There are some people that will go, "Oh, wah, 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 I don't want to hear it." Do you have to get all churchy on me? Do you have to talk about this all the time? We should make people sick of hearing about church, about God, about Jesus, about salvation, about forgiveness, about grace. Gosh, is that all you talk about? Yes. Because God saved me. God changed me. I live for Christ. I love Christ. And I want you to be saved. Everybody here has somebody they love. Could be a parent, could be a child, could be a sibling, could be a close friend. You want to tell me you don't want to see them in heaven? You want to tell me they don't need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? You can't assume because somebody shows up at church that they know who Jesus Christ is. They know the address to this place. That's what they know. They know their friends who they're going to see every Sunday and smile and shake hands and get their hug from. That they know. But you can't assume that everybody here knows Jesus Christ. You can't assume all your family members know Jesus Christ. You can't assume your neighbors. You can't assume your best friends. You can't assume anybody knows Jesus Christ until you see them live in love and spout it. And if you're not out there sharing, if you're not out there saying what Christ has done for you, then maybe you haven't seen Jesus and Jesus hasn't seen you. Do you know who Jesus is? Have you met him? Does he live in your heart? Just like the hymn we sang before, right? I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. You know what I love to do every Sunday morning? You'll never guess. I love to tell the story. You know what I love doing all week? Digging into the scripture, mining for stuff that God says, reveal, reveal, reveal. Love it. And that's the kind of heart you need to have for God. And your calling may not be to be a pastor, but every one of us has a calling to go and make disciples. All of us have a calling to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And today is a day of encounter. Today we get to encounter Jesus Christ. For some of you, you're about to have an encounter with a wonderfully baked loaf. Thank you, Rachel. I assume that's from Rachel. Give credit where credit's due. And you're going to have some encounter with some Welch's grape juice. Did you know Welch's was specifically designed for communion? That's where Welch's grape juice came from. They designed a pasteurization process so churches could have fresh grape juice year-round for Holy Communion, because especially in the late 1700s and 1800s, they had a huge problem with alcoholism. So instead of serving alcohol in church, they switched to grape juice. But without refrigeration, you couldn't keep it. So there's Welch's grape juice. There's a history fact for you. But for some of you, you just had an encounter with a history fact. You're going to have an encounter with a piece of bread and some juice. But for some of you, you're about to have an encounter with Christ. An encounter with his body. An encounter with his blood. You have an opportunity here to say, God, maybe I don't know you the way I think I know you. An opportunity to say, God, I've been harboring sin in my life, and it's time I give it to you. Some of you are going to be able to come up and say, God, I haven't been serving and telling people about you like I should be. But I can promise you one thing, that if in this moment you set your heart to it, that somehow, some way, you will have a real encounter with Christ. That encounter might give you forgiveness, redemption, grace, love, peace, joy, encouragement, or even celebration. Because maybe you're like Nathaniel, an Israelite with no deceit, and you're doing it right, and you're living it, and you're sharing it, and you're loving it. And now is just a moment to celebrate our goodness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's a moment to say, God, I need more of you. Let me receive more of your Holy Spirit. Wasn't that long ago we did a prayer of Jabez, didn't we? His prayer was, God, give me more of you. Give me more to do more for you. Increase my holdings, increase my abilities, increase everything so that I can be more powerful for you. And maybe that's your encounter today. But wherever you are in your spiritual walk, whether you've had misconceptions and you don't even know who Jesus Christ is, whether you're in need of forgiveness, need of expansion, or just the need to celebrate who he was, you can have that encounter right now. This, my friends, is a holy sacrament. Something instituted by Jesus Christ himself. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I have no power. I can say the words, but it's not my words. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that can transform this moment to a great encounter for you. And this man that the world mostly could not see, even years into fellowship with Jesus Christ, day in and day out, some of his disciples still didn't get it. And it wasn't until after the resurrection that all the pieces started coming together for them. And even on that night that they shared this meal, the night that Jesus was going to be arrested and sentenced to be crucified, they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest, who did the best thing as a disciple, and I'm this and I'm that. And Jesus said, wait a minute. It's not what this night is about. Do you even remember why we're here? This is Passover. This is when God, through blood, delivered Israelites out of the hands of slavery and led them into a new life. It wasn't an easy or perfect journey either, but he made his promise true, didn't he? And Jesus said, now I've come to give you a new deliverance. And he took a loaf, and he gave thanks to God. And he broke the bread. And he gave it to them. He said, this is my body broken for you. I've left heaven. I've lived this existence that you live. I've lived it perfectly in the will of my Father. And I'm willing to give up all of my greatness to go to a cross, to be broken on your behalf. Take and eat. When the supper was over, he took the cup of wine. And again, he gave thanks to God. And he said, drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is his blood. Just as the Passover lamb was sacrificed, and it was the blood of the lamb that allowed the Israelites to avoid death, to escape slavery, and to experience a life in the promised land. Christ's blood was shed for us on that cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can escape this world of sin and slavery and we could be bound for the promised land. Drink from this, all of you, for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Almighty God, through the power of your Holy Spirit here today, for those who truly want to have an encounter with you, may your Holy Spirit be present in a mighty and powerful way, so that those who are seeking redemption may find it. Those who are seeking to have their heart warmed in a way that they know of your presence. For those who knew you one time and have fallen away and want to come back to you. For those who've had misconceptions all of their life, who know a lot about you but don't really know you. For those who have been faithful, allow them to enjoy a moment of celebration of your Son, Jesus Christ. But in any way and every way, Lord, may your presence be felt here today. Lord, may this become so much more than simply bread and juice. May it truly become for us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So by sharing in this moment, we may become your children, your people, redeemed by your blood, that we may become the body of Christ as the church. And Lord, in order to prepare our hearts for this moment, we now take a moment of silent confession. Lord, our sin is detestable in your sight. But you are a good and loving God. And for those who are repentant, those who confess, you have promised will be forgiven. Lord, forgive us for the things we have done, whether small or big by our standards, which you don't care. A sin is a sin in your eyes. Lord, forgive us for not only the sins we have committed, forgive us for the sins of disobedience. Forgive us for the times we have not surrendered to your will. Forgive us for the times that we have not shared about our encounter. Because this is a gift not to be kept just for ourselves. But the gift of salvation is a gift for the world. Lord, let your encounter change who we are so that we can live fully for you and lead others to faith through your Son, Jesus Christ. All of this we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I pray that each of you in some way have had an encounter with Christ. That maybe he touched you in some way today or spoke to you in some way today. That you could feel his presence and his love in your heart. And that through this encounter, you can walk out of here and say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." If that encounter with God is something you need to talk about, call me, text me, email me, grab me in the hallway, whatever it takes. Say, "I need to talk to you, Pastor, because God is dealing with me in this way." Now, if you did not experience anything but bread and juice, and you are troubled by that, come see me too. Because we will find what that barrier is. Because if you did not encounter Christ, there's a barrier to that encounter. And if you want that encounter with Christ, I will help you unlock that. I will help remove that barrier so that you can fully experience what God has for you. God has, like he told Nathaniel, "You think this is good? I've got better. There's better, there's more, there's deeper, there's greater, There's healing. There's miracles. There's things beyond your comprehension. But you got to have this encounter. You got to have this belief. And he's got to be your Savior. How will you leave here today? Ready to sing his praises? Or yearning for more? I pray that either way, God reaches you, touches you, and changes you. Because you can't meet Jesus and not be changed. Let us leave here today, knowing that our God sees us, that our God seeks us, our God desires us, our God wants to redeem us and make us his own. May we leave here knowing fully the love of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.